The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. This is the gospel of the Lord. I have a good friend who is 88 years young this year, and she told me that throughout the pandemic, she was still going to Mass whenever the church was open. She wore her mask and she kept social distance, and when the vaccine was available, she got the vaccine, but she never missed going to Mass on Sunday whenever there was an opportunity for her to do it in person. And she told me that her friend once said to her, he said, "Marilyn, you had better be careful. With your asthma and health issues, if you get COVID, your chances of survival are slim to none." Marilyn looked at him and said, "Doctor, I'm 88 years old. Every day I get out of bed, my chances of survival are slim to none." It's so true. Any of us, our chances of survival are slim. In one sense, the Ascension is kind of an odd, a rather curious feast. In the first place, it violates our sense of space. Did Jesus go vertically up into the outer reaches of the solar system? And if so, how far did he go? And if he did, what does that mean for his nearness to me, his closeness to me, my devotion to him? And secondly, it violates our sense of time, because it's couched between two big feasts, Feast of Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and the Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, the birthday of the church. So how are we to think of this feast? Well, St. Luke is the author of two of the books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. The Ascension is the event that is the narrative linchpin that connects the two books together. The Gospel ends with the Ascension. And the Acts of the Apostles, as we heard today, begins with the event of the Ascension. So theologically, what does this mean, this Feast of Ascension? Well, if we look at the Gospel, it looks like all of the Gospel culminates in the Feast of the Ascension. The story that that Luke tells of Jesus' life and teachings, of his passion and death, ends with his being crowned as King of Heaven. It ends with him being lifted up to heavenly glory with his Father. It's kind of a reward for all of his faithfulness for those years that he was on earth. Think of the things that he did and suffered. First of all, his devotion to prayer, his regular prayerfulness with the Father. His patient endurance with his dim-witted disciples. His losing his father Joseph. Joseph must have died when Jesus was still young. His ministry that was not always successful, and his conflagrations with the leaders of the religion of his own faith, his own Jewish faith, his difficulty in getting them to understand the new things that God was doing. This ascension is his reward for being faithful to the Father. But if you take the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles begins with his ascension, and it begins with a mission to his disciples. Go out into all the world and tell the people the good news. It's the beginning of the story of Jesus as King and of us as church, as his servants, as his loyal followers. Now, the primary instrument, you might say, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who works through this, through the church of Jesus, building up his kingdom on earth. So the image we have is of the disciples looking up to the sky, but the work that they're given is here on earth. It's here on earth below. There is a marvelous architectural feature that you see in many old medieval churches, and actually some public buildings, public libraries and museums. It's called a tympanum. It's sort of an architectural inset or facade over the entryway as you walk into a grand building. It usually has some kind of a scene that's etched into the marble or the stone, depicting some scene that the entrance of participants, the people walking in the building, is the first thing that they will see. In the Middle Ages, the great cathedrals of Europe, in this tympanum, in this inset above the door, you often will see Jesus seated inside an oval-shaped aura. He's seated there on a throne, but it's in an oval-shaped, kind of a pecan-shaped or aura. There's a word for that too, a mandorla. Jesus is seated there, and the four beasts are around him. The four great beasts of the apocalypse are around him. And it should remind us of believers as we go into a church of that great scene from Daniel that I'd like to read for you, which was repeated at the end in the book of the Apocalypse. This is a vision that Daniel had in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The second was like a bear. The third was like a leopard with four wings and a bird on its back. And then a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadfully and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. It had 10 horns. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus' favorite saying about who he was the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, and it hearkened all of his hearers back to this vision that Daniel had of the Son of Man seated on a throne, surrounded by these wild beasts over whom he would have power and would be able to conquer. So this image, as we walk into the church, is an image of Christ the King, one who is like a human being, but one who has power over all things. So in the end, we are no longer the center of Christian faith. Christ the King is now in the center. And what the Feast of the Ascension does is remind us that the work of building God's kingdom on earth, yes, is ours to complete, but it is God's kingdom. It is the kingdom of Christ that we are completing. It is his kingdom that is being built. So Christianity in the first place is not necessarily about our life and death and our resurrection, but very much about the life in the here and now. It is a life that we live when we follow the instructions of St. Paul to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. We can do these things with confidence because we know that Christ is seated on his throne, visually watching us and guiding us from heaven. Saint Ignatius of Loyola came from a noble family in Spain, and he loved to consider all of the disciples of Jesus as royal members of the family of God. And so he used this imagery of Lot that we are serving in God's court. And you see us often on the altar, the servers and the deacon, the priest bowing to one another. That's a reflection of the royalty that we have towards one another because of our being part of God's royal court. But we should also give that same kind of deference to each other as baptized Christians. We should all, especially after receiving the Eucharist, we should give deference to our brother and sister who are holding Christ Jesus in their hearts. Saint Ignatius, after a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, wanted to make one last visit. So he turned around, and before he was to catch his ship sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, and he wanted to go back to one place. And the one place he wanted to visit was the place, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was lifted into heaven. He wanted to stand in the place where Jesus' feet last touched the earth. He did that, I think, because he wanted to be reminded of Jesus, who is now enthroned as King of the universe, and reminding us also of our important role in building his kingdom on earth. Let us pray that we might always keep that vision of Jesus in mind, always remembering that we are his royal people building his kingdom on earth.